So what about you all? Now that you got some help from the experts in the congregation, where did you see God at work in that story? Does anyone have any answers? Or am I just asking rhetorical questions? Say, hey, Riley, what was your favorite part of that story? What I like about that story today is that it connected with this realization I had when I read the Acts text this morning. And that's what I lifted up for the kids. I'll just read to you again, verses 12 and 13 from Acts chapter 2. So having witnessed the miracle of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in a way that made it possible for people of different languages and cultures to communicate the good news of the gospel, both speaking and hearing, both sending and receiving. Anyone who's married can tell you it's no small miracle, even when both parties are speaking English or the same language, to be able to communicate clearly, sending and receiving. And so this is a big miracle. Verses 12 and 13. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. All were amazed and perplexed. All said, "What does this mean?" And then some said, they're just filled with new wine. All witness a miraculous outpouring of God's promise-keeping love. Some press into that miracle to explore it, to ask after it, to imagine what God might be doing even now in their midst. And others revert to a brainy, what was the fox again? Nosy, a brainy nosiness. Where they have all the answers. They need to find the answers. It's a different posture than exulting in a mystery, right? Trying to nail something down, cross the T's and dot the I's. It seems to me that the Holy Spirit in the little story that we read today, Jack the Bear, is not necessarily portrayed in any one of the characters. But I would suggest that the behavior of Jack the Bear is one who manifests the Holy Spirit. Maybe one who has delighted in, exalted in, the mysterious nature of God's Holy Spirit, which delights in kind of hiding at the back of the room. The Holy Spirit has been called the shy member of the Trinity. As soon as you can locate this Holy Spirit, the first thing that you will notice about the Holy Spirit is that with everything she has, she's pointing to the Father and to the Son. It's not that she's has a sense that she's not worth anything herself. She just knows how good the Father is and how good the Son is. And so she's happy to point with everything she has to the other members of the Trinity and celebrate it. Yeah. I think that's something we could all use. That security of identity that comes through Jesus' work on the cross. That assurance that we are beloved creatures of the great Creator. A willingness to embrace mystery, to delight in it, exult in it, and to serve out of that rooted delight. To me, that's how the Holy Spirit manifests. It's not so much that you can ever see the Holy Spirit naked. Gosh, that would be embarrassing. But the Holy Spirit is only ever manifested and clothed in the works of people who have been caught up in the dance of the Trinity, who have been amazed and have been caught up in that to celebrate through acts of worship and humble acts of service. And so Jack the Bear in the story, quietly sitting under a tree, unassuming, not an important president or prime minister, not a wise philosopher, not someone who has all the answers, but someone who does absolutely know that he has something good in his little jar of honey. And someone who knows that the truth of having something good is that it gets even better when you share it. And by sharing the little bit of goodness that he's been given, Jack makes all the world a better place by encouraging and enlivening his friends around him. I started off worship today by telling you that story of realization I had on the banks of the Jordan River, right? Where a member of our group was coming up out of the water, and just as he does, this dove flies overhead, right? And for a second, I was amazed. And I thought to myself, what does this mean? And then, in the razor width of a second, I said, cynically, it probably just means that the shop owner bought some doves and sets them free so that the tourists can have a Holy Spirit moment in the Holy Land, right? And that might be true. But something that I've come to realize is that all throughout the Gospels, and it doesn't really matter which one, Jesus is taking in his surroundings. God is gathering in all available resources and images and converting them to his purpose of making the Father's love manifest and known and setting people free, animating them to share in that goodness. And so maybe, just maybe, those doves aren't a new and cynical addition to the Jordan River baptismal experience. Maybe they've been there all along, and maybe that was really the point in the Gospelers' reports, that upon coming up out of the water and hearing that beautiful choosing word from the Father, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. Not as a dove, but like a dove. And so maybe the Gospelers, the witnesses to this event, were thinking, how could we describe what we saw, what we experienced? Hey, you know all those doves that are all over that part of the land? It was kind of like that, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. Write that. Let's say that. So too in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit moves like a, not as a violent, mighty, rushing wind, but like one. Not as tongues of fire, but like one. And then, filled by the Holy Spirit, having experienced that amazing God moment, the disciples burst forth from that closed, locked, fearful room, and they start to share the little bit of goodness they've been given so freely. And the crowds, for a second, say, wow, what is this? These Galileans, they are all speaking in our own languages. And how can that be? Because we all speak different languages. How is it possible that 9 o'clock traditional service people and 10:30 contemporary service people could all gather for worship and experience God? Hallelujah. This is mind-blowing. And in the razor width of a second, some fall back into that nosy cynicism, saying, we know what this is. Can't be God breaking in. There's a better, easier, tamer explanation. And for the record, they're not accusing the disciples of being drunkards. They're actually reaching back to an old and familiar tradition that's on example and display in books of prophecy like Amos and Hosea, where prophets of God who've received the Holy Spirit to speak a saving word, a choosing word to the people of God from God, on behalf of God, are very critical of professional prophets who have developed elaborate ceremonies in order to move themselves into states of ecstasy so that they can have a holy, special, exalted word that's exclusive. And they're criticized heavily because that exclusive word privileges the prophets without serving the people. In other words, these people have divined a way to gather and distill honey, but then instead of giving it away, they cling tight to it and hold on to it. And prophets like Hosea and Amos, they ain't having none of that. They say that is so contrary to the way and the word of the Lord that it is an abomination that you would do such things. And one of those acts was to consume alcohol to the point of ecstasy and to be able to then quote-unquote prophesy. So this is actually what the people are accusing the disciples of, not of being out all night partying and now being incoherent, but of being this kind of false prophet. This is really the essence of the word today, is where are we experiencing God's outpoured, saving, beautiful, sweet, providential, and protective love? And where are we perched on the razor's edge of leaning in a spirit of wonder and exaltation to the mystery of God's love for us? And where are we, like the disciples in John's gospel, tempted to lock ourselves in a room of fear and protection rather than diving into the mysterious goodness of God's gift for us and for all the world through us? Where are we holding on to our honey pots instead of sitting and walking and singing and sharing them with the world? It's an individual problem that we each have, but it's also a collective problem that the church in our land all too often suffers from. And this actually is a word of gospel that maybe helps us through a tough word in John's gospel, right? This invitation to receive the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit manifest in each one of us in unique ways according to the Father's good will, right? To bless the world in a particular, some would say peculiar way through each of us. Hear that word from John 20. When Jesus had said this, peace, he breathed into them, recreating them, and said this, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That is a holy mandate to go into all the world full of grace and truth, full of the Holy Spirit, and set people free. And it is a holy and a little bit scary vocation to be given that kind of authority to forgive sins or not. With this word that the great creator king will respect and honor our decisions to forgive or not. to be clear, Jesus is not saying that the Father can only forgive the sins of individuals and of all the world through us. Sorry to any part of your or our prideful hearts that would like it to be so. That cat is out of the bag. When Jesus was crucified and died and kicked open and then shut again the doors of hell, all has been forgiven. But in John's gospel, to be sinful is to have caught a glimpse of God and to kind of throw our eyes shut. It's to be invited to a party, to take up the invitation and go towards the place of the party, and then at the last minute to take some kind of cheap offense and refuse to go in stubbornly. It's to be decisively refusing to be in relationship that has been offered to us so freely. That's the essence of sin in John's gospel. It's to be given knowledge and refuse to live by it. It's a deliberate act of will. In breathing metaphor, it's to be given the breath of life and then to hold our breath. To refuse to breathe out again, sharing that breath of life with the world. To refuse to breathe in, even when we're dying for oxygen. So Jesus' mandate to forgive or not forgive is really not a big theological idea. It's not about forgiving sins that maybe don't even involve us. It's really an invitation to take up the goodness that you've come to know in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's an invitation to breathe deeply of God's own heart in the Holy Spirit and then to breathe out again. It's an invitation to be like Jack the Bear, sitting quietly in your own corner of the world, sitting but active, calling out even when necessary to those who are too busy, too frightened, too concerned, too nosy, too wise, calling out to them and offering some of the sweetness you've been given. The good news of the kingdom, brothers and sisters, is that you can never give it all away. There is so much goodness on offer here. There's more than enough. An abundance of joy and hope and courage and love and sustenance. An abundance of sweetness. What will you do with it? Amen.